Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. How about we pray? Father God, we come here today to look at your word, and we come here today as your people to be ruled by King Jesus with the word of God, by the power of the Spirit. And we thank you for the day that we have today. We thank you for all your goodness to us. We thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for Winnie and the fact that we are going to commission her and send her out to be a bearer of good news to those around the world. And we thank you that we can do that here too. We think of our world and the trouble spots that are in it. And we think of this city of Nineveh with great wickedness. And we think of the great wickedness in our world, in places like Ukraine, that things are happening, and in Russia and across the world. And we do pray that just as you had an eye on Nineveh, you have an eye on these things as well. We know, Lord, as we read this, that you are you have an anger towards injustice. It must be dealt with. We pray, Lord, that we will hear from your word today as we look at it, that we'll understand it, and that we will put it into practice in our lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Jonah, when justice meets mercy, and we're up to our third in the series. Well, I got out of the state last week, finally, to a magical land. Jill and I went to a place where it rained. 250 mils of rain, to be exact, on the day we arrived on the Gold Coast. And where you didn't have to wear masks. It's a magical land, which you probably don't believe in. But it's true, it happened. We went to the Gold Coast, and there's no direct flight to the Gold Coast at the moment, and so we stopped off in Sydney just for a couple of hours in the airport. And, you know, I always flash that gold pass around so I can get into different places, but we're running a bit late for the connecting flight, and we're just cutting it fine. And things happened. You see, last Monday, as we're about to board to the Queensland flight, a man and his wife were humiliated by another man in front of a large crowd. A man and his wife were humiliated by another man in front of a large crowd, and it was very embarrassing. You see, the humiliated man was me. I know you were thinking someone else. There we were, about to flash my gold pass and go down to the priority lane, and without realizing that there wasn't a priority lane that day. And this guy behind his mask said, hey, get in line like everyone else. I said, oh, it's just going down the priority line. I've got a priority pass too, he said. Get to the back. And everyone's looking at us. And I used to be the guy who couldn't order a pizza on the phone, because if they asked me what cheese I wanted, I was too scared to say. But I'm not like that now. And I stood up to him and said, yeah, I'm just going down to ask something. Have you got a problem? And he looked at me and, like as I'm going back, it parted like Moses going through, and I walked past to the back of the line. And this lady said, you can step in front of me. I said, I'm going to the back of the line. I'm going back to Perth. They nearly put me on the plane back to Perth, but it wasn't that bad. But on the flight, I was so filled with Christian anger. And he was in row 3. We were row 7. And we walked past him. And I sat down and I go, it was a wrestle the whole way. Praying, forget about that. Anger, back to praying. Why is it so easy to get a rise in me? Why do I want vengeance? And I could picture myself at the carousel at the Gold Coast actually fighting. You know, that was just a glimmer of a thought until I went back. Travel bags at five paces, you know, like this. I thought, that escalated so quickly. I'm in the right, he's in the wrong. I want vengeance. For 4 hours, or a couple of hours. And that's what I'm like. It doesn't have to be that. It could be someone cutting me off in traffic and flipping me the bird. Arr. Those are laughs of recognition, right? Launder, rinse, repeat. Launder, rinse, repeat. It just comes in us on waves, doesn't it? Something in us rises for vengeance when we have felt slighted. Times it by a million. Jonah, the 8th century BC prophet of God in the northern section of Israel, God's prophet, must have known that desire all too well among his people as they looked to the north of Israel and saw the Assyrian tyranny that had been going on and that had affected them as well. And that city of Nineveh, one of the capital cities of the empire, where there would have been local rulers in place doing the Assyrian bidding, was the prime example of a place that had struck fear and terror and upon which you would wish vengeance. And if you'd read the paper this morning and seen as the Russian troops retreat from Kiev and different places, leaving people tied and gagged and shot, you think, no amount of peace deals will not require some sort of justice or vengeance. And Jonah's sent with a judgment message to those people. Not some bloke in row three, to Nineveh with a message of God's judgment. And the first two chapters, he doesn't go at God's command to Nineveh. Jonah doesn't go. It says he flees from God's presence. And then in chapter two, as Joe looked at last week, God brings him to rock bottom in the belly of the fish. And that's where we land at chapter three, where he's been vomited out for a take two. And the question today that I think this raises quite well is, what's in me that wants vengeance the way I did? What's in me? And how can the story of Jonah, particularly chapter 3, help us as we think about God's perspective on these things? How can it help us when we want our rights, when we want God to do what we want God to do to people that we want him to do it to? And it starts this way. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. A second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Wrapped up in that tiny speck of a term, a second time, is a whole universe of God's grace towards disobedient people. Why should Jonah get a second time? Why should Jonah get a second time? He has fled God. He has disobeyed God and been taken to the depths by God. God should kick him to the curb. That's what happens to disobedient prophets in the Bible. They get eaten by lions. They get stoned for saying the wrong thing. Prophets who don't do what God says don't often get second times. But God comes back to Jonah a second time. A second time. And he doesn't come back to Jonah a second time. He said, well, you know, Nineveh's too hard. Let's go somewhere else where the people aren't quite as flaky and we can bring some sort of message there. God's got a really good plan for your life, blah, blah, blah. No. He sends Jonah back to Nineveh and call out against it the message that I tell you. a second time, the same way, with the same message. In chapter 2, we read that salvation belongs to the Lord. That was Jonah's line. Whether he believes it or not, one thing it certainly means is this: God gets to decide how this big thing's going to go. God gets to decide the salvation bit. God is a second time God. The Bible shows that. When sin is introduced into the world in the book of Genesis, by rights, Adam and Eve should be slain there and then. But God provides clothing for them, provides a life for them, although outside the garden. And when his people, Israel, are going through the desert and they sin, God is not just a second time God, is he? It's a second and a third and a fourth and a... God is gracious. And when his new covenant people, the church, sins, when you sin, when I sin, God is a second time God. That's his grace. That's his grace. God's a second time God. And we experience the second time multiple times, don't we? When we sin, when we flee God's presence or act as if he doesn't exist, when we want to do what we want, when we disobey, and we come back in repentance. Every time is a second time. That is why we read 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We get a second chance. Jonah's getting a second chance. But Jonah wants to hermetically seal off a second chance, second time God, I think, from just about everyone else, but more of that next week. And God is giving Jonah a second chance to bring his message of judgment to Nineveh, because God isn't done with Nineveh either. The worst thing that God could have done for Nineveh was to say nothing. Nothing. And just wait out the 40 days. When, as Christians, we go to the world and we say, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel, and we get razzed for it, it's only because of God's grace and mercy for his creation that we can say it in the first place. God lets us in on that. He lets us in on that in our own lives. The worst thing God could do for us who want to go our own way is to let us go our own way. Now, commentators point out that the book of Jonah is a mirror. It's a game of two halves. Chapters 1 and 2 and chapters 3 and 4 parallel each other. It works a bit like this. In 1 and 2, this is the situation, and then 3 and 4, there's the same situation. God's word comes to Jonah, chapter 1. God's word comes to Jonah a second time, chapter 3. The message is conveyed, go to Nineveh. The response of Jonah, he flees. This time he obeys with this word of warning. You see the pagan response of the sailors in chapter 1 to what God does. And you see the pagan response in Nineveh in chapter 3 to what God does. And in both situations, they seem to be batting above Jonah's average. And you see how God teaches about grace in chapters 2 and 4. You could sum it like this. Chapters 1 and 2, Jonah disobeys and runs away and does not do God's command. And in chapters 3 and 4, Jonah obeys God and stays and does God's command. There's a Jonah that runs away and disobeys, and there's a Jonah that stays put and obeys. More of that next week. But these are parallel stories. Chapter 3 is the start of the second half. And it says this. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh laughed at Jonah, mocked him, stoned him, threw him out, believed God. Astonishing. Quinny, go out on mission, and the first time you open your mouth, everyone will believe. That's what being a missionary is like, right? Yeah? Yeah. Imagine a Ukrainian from Kiev going to Moscow today with a megaphone. Yet 40 days and Moscow will be overthrown. The expected result is not what happens. In fact, the opposite happens. It says it's a huge city. 3 days is a euphemism almost for it's really big. This isn't going to a provincial town where people might be a little bit more superstitious. This is going to the center where capital and commerce and all those things are happening. And he announces the overthrow of the city, and it says they believe God. A couple of things. Nineveh is not only exceedingly great, but exceedingly evil. Chapter 1. And Jonah warns them of a pending doom at God's command. Rather than sitting outside the city and waiting 40 days to see if it was actually going to happen. Now, he probably said more than that. He probably explained what was going on. He probably explained that the God he worshipped and was going to use Nineveh's experiences at the time, because the Assyrian Empire was in turmoil at the time. It had suffered commercial losses, it had suffered agricultural losses, and they would see these as signs or portents from the gods. But Jonah comes in and says, this is what's going to happen, 40 days. The guts of his message is judgment. And he leaves it on a cliffhanger, as we found out that the book of Jonah does in general. And the results are stupendous. Total social reform. Total social reform. Everyone signing up to the repentance train. Everyone getting on board. Everyone saying that they believed it. Says the people of Nineveh believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God. And you can see the mirror at one level that the sailors in chapter 1 also believed. But there is a catch. The God that the sailors believed in was, is in the original language, is Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. And it says they performed vows and they made sacrifices to the covenant God of Israel. They put aside idolatry and hoping in it at that stage. But this doesn't. It's just the general word for God. They believed God. They put away their evil and the bad things they were doing to each other. There was deep social change because sin had torn at the fabric of society, evil towards others and evil within. And there's no record of any long-term change in Nineveh. No long-term change in the Assyrian Empire, and Nineveh went on to record some brutal history, and the Assyrian Empire went on to defeat the 10 tribes of Israel from which Jonah came. Whatever it isn't faith and trust in the covenant God of Israel. It's terror and fear that this God is going to judge us, so let's put our evil aside. Something changed socially from top to bottom, because what does it say? The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. This was a societal change, wholesale. Evil put away from the king downwards. Everyone does it. Every animal. Now, it might be hyperbole to say that no one could eat or drink anything, and the animals would probably want water. But everyone had to be, everything had to be, with a stance of repentance towards God. Now, it's worth pointing out, isn't it, that Even if a society doesn't come to understand Jesus as king, society is not always as bad as it could be. There is something about truth and goodness written into the created order that when societies take that on board and value humans and don't value greed and look for equity, that is a good thing. It's not that you go out into Perth where a couple of percent of people are Christian and everyone is a steaming pile of evil. Some people do merge properly in Perth. See, the general rule of living as we go out into our world in an increasingly less Christian world is that humans are made in the image of God and he loves them, and they are therefore created with value, dignity and worth. And even in a non-Christian setting, we see much good being done. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, you go, well, you don't, clearly, you don't need to be Christian to be good. So this would disprove the Christian message, but the opposite is actually the case. Goodness in society is not a sign that the Christian message is not true, but a sign that it is, that undergirding it is a vision of human behavior and human image of God, that we are at best very visibly image bearers of God who value other image bearers of God. In the world at the moment, there are 8 billion image bearers of God. So you would anticipate seeing good things happen among them, even if they do not believe the gospel. The flip side, of course, is that at our worst, we use and utilize or idolize image bearers of God. That's the closest you can get to the image of God, is the image bearers of God, and we use, utilize, and idolize them. That's what we do. But God is interested in both a commitment to covenant God of Israel and worship of him, and justice in the world. Gospel proclamation and us doing good or social justice should not be a divide. We can proclaim the gospel. It's not proclaim the gospel or do good. It's we do both. And it's not just do good and somehow people will come to the gospel. No, we proclaim the gospel and we do good, which means you are free in your world to work and be involved in all sorts of stuff alongside those who are image bearers of God and do good, whatever they believe. The way you work tomorrow, what you volunteer at, you're working among image bearers of God. Scriptures tell us that righteousness exalts a nation, it lifts it up, and unrighteousness pushes it down. Nineveh, 8th century BC. Germany, 1939. Russia, 2022. Unrighteousness destroys. It's a visible manifestation of total destruction in final judgment. And what does the king say? Who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Who knows? Can you hear the anguished hope? Maybe, just maybe, is it possible that this God, who we have just heard about, could see us reject our evil and violence and give us a second chance? Who knows? Maybe. And we don't have to wait long for the answer. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. I'm sure they were counting off the days, worried and fearful, and then when it hit 40 days, and then 41, and 42, whew, two responses. Thank you, God, or Jonah didn't know what he was talking about. Let's go back to our evil ways. Can you imagine being Jonah? 40 days finishes and he's dancing and praising God and singing, "Who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free?" I'm sure that's what happened. Let's wait till next week to see how that plays out. Who knows? And God saw what they did and how they turned. He relented. And he did not do it. So we've reached the end of chapter 3. Do you see the parallel to chapter 1? Jonah telling the pagan sailors about the covenant God of Israel and the nations about God, the nation of Nineveh. And in a flash they obey. The sailors worship and serve Yahweh and the citizens put away evil. Proper worship and proper lifestyle put together. And as you read the New Testament, that's what the Christian life looks like. True worship of God leading to true living for God. The Christian life conflates the sailors and the citizens' experience into one. It sounds pretty good. But I wonder how the second half of the parallel will work out. Because in chapter 2 of Jonah, you have Jonah's deep, literally, reflections on what's happened. And then chapter 4, I assume if it's a mirror, it's going to wrap things up. How will this work out now that he has obeyed what he previously did not obey? Chapter 2, Jonah was in the depths of despair. Perhaps he will be in the heights of joy in chapter 4 to finish the story nicely. But as I said, more of that next week. Because I want to finish with Jill and me back on the plane to the Gold Coast. Four rows back, struggling with my attitude, resentful, praying about it, escalating things in my mind, waiting at the carousel. Which didn't help because you have to get off the plane at Gold Coast and walk to the tarmac in 250 millimetres of rain, waiting for your wet suitcases to burst through the flaps of the carousel door like a, you know, a drunken cowboy looking for a fight. And out of the corner of our eye, we could see that Mr. Nineveh... No, he gets called that all the time. Didn't have any luggage because he had carry-on bags. And he's walking away. And we go, dodged a bullet. And we're standing there, and suddenly, he's at my shoulder. No baggage, eh? Plenty of emotional baggage coming, I can tell you that right now. But he comes over, and he says, softly and gently, "I'm sorry for how I treated you at the airport." "No excuses," he said. "It's been a long day, feeling ill, and I just snapped, sorry." I just put my hand on his arm and said, "I'm sorry too." He said, no, you don't have to be." And I thought, "Actually, I do. My attitude was really bad. I hope your day gets better." And there are a few words in the sentences he said that indicated that if even he were a Christian, he'd pretty lapsed, right? To say some of the words he actually said to describe himself. Probably not a Christian, from what I could gather. And the thought in Jill and myself as we're talking about this in the way too long Uber back to the through the rain to the hotel was, why is there that rise in us that wants vengeance, that wants to stave off the humiliation? Indeed, not just stave it off, wants to get out of my chair, Oscar-like. See, the problem isn't his evil ways. It's mine. My violence, which apparently was safely contained in my heart, except for the fact that Jesus says that's where it comes up out of into expression. I'm a double-minded man. That's the problem, isn't it? I want justice for me when I'm sinned against, and I want mercy for me when I sin. And if I believe that's the way it is supposed to be, then I am in grave danger of being like the sailors or citizens of Nineveh who worship an idol, despite the fact that I can tick all the theological boxes. I want a God who does what I want, when I want it. I suspect I'm in grave danger of being like Jonah. Idolatry hides easiest in places of worship, clearly. And we can conceal our own idolatry with plenty of gospel words. At least we're not like that person, or that person, or that person. I want a God of my own making who does what I want when I want him to do it. You see, my sins are mere foibles. Everyone else's are, you know, tyranny. He's a gossip. I just tell it like it is. Do you see how it works? And that's how we are. And we say, that's because I'm human. And then we see Jesus, the man in whom justice and mercy meet. And that is why we read these words. Oops, they're not up there. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. 1 Peter 2. A bloke who at the carousel in the Garden of Gethsemane took out a sword and cut off someone's ear. And then Jesus. I think we become, even up to Easter, inoculated against the crucifixion and its humiliation of Jesus because we see it so often. But the thing that struck me again about the humiliation of Jesus and his response to it was in the movie The Passion of the Christ, where they slap his face. And they slap his face. And they slap his face. See, the slap that rang around the world was the slap on the face of Jesus, as proud humans humiliated him. And he did not revile, he did not threaten, but he trusted himself to God who judges justly. Easter's coming, and we're going to hear about it a lot. But can I suggest that in this week, as we prepare our hearts for the final chapter, chapter 4 of Jonah, that we remember the one where justice and mercy meet. So that the twist in the tale of Jonah chapter 4, and I said it in the first one, that the story of Jonah ends with a question mark. So the twist in the story does not fill us with despair or shock, but leaves us singing with so much wonder and questioning. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for our Saviour, humiliated for us. In your mercy, you told us your plan of salvation, You warned us to flee from the wrath to come when you could have left us the 40 days and on day 41 wiped us out, but you chose to save us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Please soften our hearts where we want vengeance. Please help us to see others not as a Ninevite, but as someone made in the image of God with value, dignity, and worth. Help us to praise your name in all we do. Amen.